this morning, we're going to change things up just here a little bit. We do have a scripture reading, but I'm not going to start off by reading that. Although, if you want to find your place, we are going to be reading from the book of Numbers this morning, Numbers chapter 16, and I'm going to read a lot of reading, 35 verses. So I'm not going to read that just yet, but we will start off with a word of prayer. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we go through and are about to read your word, Father, I ask a blessing on the reading. I ask a blessing on the message. And I ask a blessing on all of us that something that we are going to learn from today's Old Testament lesson will be really just driven right into our hearts and bring about a change in some way in all of us, whatever that may be. As always, to you be the glory for what we are about to do here this morning and the truths that you are about to reveal. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are in week number 8 in this sermon series on Old Testament lessons. And each week, as you know, we're going to be just taking another character out of the Old Testament and seeing what kind of lessons that we can learn from their experience, from this person or persons and the events surrounding that person. Today's message is titled The Insurrection of Korah. Korah, a man by the name of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Our scripture reading this morning that we're about to read here in a few minutes is of a little known story about a man named Korah. Now, I will admit, if you're like me, I spend most of my reading time in the New Testament. Don't read much in the Old Testament. So this story about Korah and what's about to happen with this man might come as a total surprise to maybe many of us here this morning. But just to give you a little history so you know this, the event that we're about to read in Numbers chapter 16 takes place about 15 years after the Exodus. Okay? The Israelites have exiled from Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They have been given the Ten Commandments, and it's about 15 years later. So they had been wandering in the desert for about 15 years, and wouldn't you know it, their grumbling continues. So with that little brief introduction, I am going to read 35 verses of Numbers chapter 16. I wish I could condense this down into something shorter, but this is as much of the story as we need to hear and understand everything that's happening here. Please remain seated while I read this story about Korah. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy. And he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put fire and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you and the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself. But now you are trying to get the priesthood too. Is it against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together? Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of this land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the desert? And now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, haven't you brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards? Will you gouge out the eyes of these men? No, we will not come." Then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also." So each man took his censer, put fire and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "Oh God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them and everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. We'll just stop there, although the story does continue, which we will talk about the remainder of that here in a second. Again, I don't know if you've ever read the story or not, but the story is about an insurrection, a mutiny, if you will, of about 250 men led by one man, a man by the name of Korah, against Moses and Aaron. But their issue really isn't against Moses and Aaron. Their issue is more of an insurrection against the Mosaic law. It's an insurrection against the Word of God. It's an insurrection against God's plan and laws for His nation of Israel. Let me give you a little bit of Mosaic law history to kind of connect those dots here this morning. When God gave Moses the law, the Mosaic law, at Mount Sinai, much of that law concerned the duties and responsibilities of one particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The entire book of Leviticus is written about the responsibilities and duties of this tribe. Actually, the word Leviticus means the matters of the Levites. And this event that we read here centers around those responsibilities. You see, under the Mosaic law, the tribe of Levi was dedicated strictly to the service of God. And these responsibilities are divided twofold. The priest will kind of put them over here. And the priest will be those who fall under Aaron, who is Moses' brother. And then the rest of the Levites will kind of put them over here. So we have the priest and we have the remainder of the Levites. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons and their descendants would be the only priest that the nation Israel would have. The priest served as mediators between God and the people. They are the ones who took the people's sacrifices and offered them up to God. All the priests would intercede and inquire on behalf of the remaining people of Israel before God. One priest, out of all the priests, would be assigned to be the high priest. Aaron was personally selected and chosen by God to be that first high priest. This high priest represented the entire nation of Israel before God. And as each high priest died, another high priest would be selected from the remaining priest. If you remember, at the time of Jesus, the high priest was a man by the name of, who remembers? Caiaphas, exactly. His name was Caiaphas, was the high priest at the time of Jesus' death. Now, over here on this side, all the remaining Levites, those who were not part of Aaron's family, they served as aides to the priest. They had duties such as helping to prepare the sacrifices, taking care of the temple and the tabernacle, making any kind of repairs to the temple and tabernacle. And they served as musicians, they served as singers, and they served as doorkeepers. Just think, you could not be in the choir unless you were a Levite. They were also teachers of Israel and the nation's scribes. We've heard those two terms in the New Testament. They were also the nation's judges. They were also the nation's regulators. They were responsible for accurate weights and measures that were used in Israel. Service as a Levite to the service of God began at the age of 25, and it continued until a man reached the age of 50, and it was for men only. So the Mosaic law prescribed specific duties who was from the tribe of Levi. These were not suggestions. This was the law that was given by God to Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. Our text for today tells us of this man, Korah. And it says that he is from the tribe of Levi. Of course, that makes him from the tribe of Levi, makes him a Levite. He is not a priest because he is not one of Aaron's descendants. He is not part of Aaron's family. As a Levite, he does have responsibilities within the law. But Korah is not happy doing and performing these responsibilities. He teams up with three other guys, Dathan, Abiram, and a guy by the name of On, who were from the tribe of Reuben, the Bible tells us. Then it says about another 250 men, they sign up with this insurrection led by Korah. So what are they grumbling about? What are their gripes? What is causing this mutiny? What is causing this insurrection? We have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin this morning, and we will fill those out, and we will look at the scriptures and see what are their complaints that is starting this insurrection against Moses and Aaron, but ultimately against God. Their grumbling is threefold, and we have three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin this morning. The first one we can find in verse number 3. They question why Moses and Aaron are exalted above everyone else. And they use the argument and they say this: hey, Moses and Aaron, everyone in the camp is holy. In essence, what they are doing is they are questioning God's decision to appoint these two particular men as leaders over the Israelites. So our fill in the blank would be this: they are rebelling against a decision made by God. God, at some point in time earlier, appointed Moses. He appointed Moses' brother, who is Aaron, to be leaders of the Israelite community. They don't like that. They think that anybody can be a leader and is holy within the Israelite community. Again, their gripe is really not against the Mosaic law as much as it is against God himself. Fill in the blank number 2. Our second one, we can find this from verse number 10. Korah desires the priesthood. He wants to be the main man. But the priesthood, as I explained earlier, is only for Aaron and his descendants, of which Korah does not belong. Korah is over here. He is not over here, but he wants this. He wants the priesthood. He wants to be the main guy in charge. Fill in the blank number 2. Korah is rebelling against a law made by God. So he's rebelling against the decision made by God of appointing Moses and Aaron. And now he's rebelling against the law. The law specifically says the priesthood is just for Aaron and his descendants. Our third fill in the blank. So there's the two gripes: a decision made by God, a law made by God. And the third one we find in verse 12. These men are not happy with Moses' leadership. They believe that Moses has failed to take them into the promised land. Well, if you remember our lesson from last week, this goes against a promise that God made about 15 years earlier, about saying that the Israelites would now be wandering in the desert for 40 long years because of the bad report from the spies. That was our lesson from last week. Remember, God said this: for every day that the spies were spying out the promised land, you will now be wandering in the desert for 1 year for every day that they were spying out the land. God made a promise that they would be wandering. So our fill in the blank number 3, they are rebelling against a promise made by God. They knew that promise. They were around. So they're rebelling against a decision made by God, a law that was made by God, and a promise that was made by God. The Israelites have been wandering now for about 15 years in this desert condition, eating nothing but quail and manna, and some of them have just about had all they can take. The insurrection has begun. But Moses and Aaron, the appointed leaders by God of Israel, they're not about to back down. There will be a test. And guys, show up, because the test is tomorrow morning. And in this test, the Lord will determine 3 things: who is holy and who is not, who has been called to be a leader and who has not, who is to be a priest and who is not. Let the test begin. Somewhere in Deuteronomy, we will find this line that says this: do not put the Lord your God to the test. These people, Korah and his insurrectionist, are putting the Lord to the test. I have a feeling this is not going to end well. And we do know what happens. We read about it. When the judgment of the Lord occurs, the ground opens its mouth. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their families were swallowed up. It says their households, all the men that belong to them, and all their possessions. The text says, depending on which Bible translation you have, it says that they went down alive into Sheol. Some of your Bibles might use the word Sheol there in verse 33. And the earth closes back over top of them, and it says that they all perish. Oh my, what a fate. You wanted something that you weren't allowed to have, Korah. If you might ask, what is Sheol? You see that word? It's a Hebrew word that simply means it's a place of the dead. So that's where they went. They went down into the ground, into a place of the dead. But God's judgment is now not over. You could say goodbye to Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their families. Scripture tells us that fire came down, and it consumed the 250 men who were part of the insurrection of Korah. Well, this isn't looking good. Obviously, you don't do these kinds of things to the Lord. And the judgment really doesn't even stop there. We didn't read the rest of the passage because I didn't want to be here all morning reading the rest. You can read this for yourself. When you get home today, read the rest of the scripture. The next day, after all this happens, the next day in verses 41 through 50, it says that the congregation continues to grumble. It says that they are now upset at Moses and Aaron because of all those who died the day before. These people just can't quit grumbling about something. Scripture tells us that the Lord's anger burns again. And the Lord initiates a plague to kill all those who are upset with Moses and Aaron. The plague comes along. The scripture tells us it kills 14,700 Israelites before Moses and Aaron finally intercede and they stop the plagues. That's close to 15,000 people, Israelites, who died those 2 days, all who were in support of an insurrection, really not against Moses and Aaron, but against the Word of God. As I was preparing this message, I knew that there were going to be some lessons that we could learn from their insurrection. So let's bring it to the present day and let's kind of maybe look at some analogy. Old Testament, Korah, the Israelites. Here we are in the New Testament. We are the church. We are the body of believers. We are Christians. We are God's chosen people. That means we are representatives. We are his representatives here on the face of this earth. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament were given the law to show them how they were to live and to conduct themselves as God's representatives, we here in the New Testament have been given this, the Bible, to show us how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves and to be God's representatives on the face of this earth. The church. I love the church. I also love this church, but I love the church. But I need to ask this question. What has the so-called church done with this? What have they done with this? Not long ago, I was asked by a Christian friend, and I'll kind of paraphrase the question. He asked, how can some churches condone such evil behavior when it is written very clearly in the Bible that these practices are forbidden and they're sinful in the eyes of God? It's a great question. But I believe I have that answer. When he asked that question, that made me think of Korah and this insurrection. Korah, again, wasn't really upset with Moses and Aaron. The bottom line is Korah and his followers were upset with God. And he was not in agreement with the decisions, with the law, and with the promises that God made. He wanted to usurp God's law and create his own rules and regulations within the church. Throw this away and let's make up what we believe is going to be right. Let's look at Korah's insurrection in the light of some things that is happening in the so-called church today. Korah wanted the priesthood. Verse number 10. He desired a leadership position in Israel that went against the Mosaic law. And God was angry. We have the same thing happening in churches today. Today we have women who want to teach and preach and pastor and have authority over a man in the church. And that is in direct violation of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Have we forgotten that God has created us male and female, and we do have different rules within the church? As a Levite, Korah had plenty of other responsibilities and duties within the Israelite community. But he wasn't satisfied with those positions. This wasn't enough. He had to have leadership. He needed to be over here. When he knew it went against the law and what God had said. And likewise, today in the church, there are plenty of wonderful and necessary ministry opportunities for men and women within the Word of God. Is God angry over this? I believe he is. God is angry anytime we disobey his word. It only goes to show that we do serve a God who is merciful, and those who disobey do not get what they deserve. At least, not yet. And we have other sinful situations going on in churches today that absolutely amaze me. The LGBTQ movement has infiltrated the church. Entire Protestant denominations, along with autonomous non-denominational churches, are jumping on board this movement and they are giving their approval. They are now performing same-sex marriages. They are ordaining gays and lesbians into pastoral ministry. And they are endorsing abortion. And their cry is this: we are all holy in the eyes of God. And it's the same cry that Korah had about 1,500 years ago. I got news for these people in these churches. No, we are not all holy. The true Christian knows who their master is and knows the word of God, and the true Christian obeys the word of God. We are not in the world, but we don't want to act like the world. And when the church begins to look no different than the world, is it really holy any longer? I say, no, it is not. These issues, my friend, go against the word of God. And I assure you, what is right and what is wrong is crystal clear within the pages of Scripture. There is an insurrection happening in the church today. And men who are supposed to be the great church leaders, the men who were supposed to be challenging those who rebel against the Word of God, the men who are to be standing on the Word of God in such times, trust me, they are of no caliber as were Moses and Aaron. In my words, in my own personal words, this is just my thoughts, they are sissy snowflakes who don't know enough about the Word of God and don't have enough spine to stand up for the truth. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Come on, men, where are you to stand up? Churches are getting weak and are giving in. Moses and Aaron thought different. You ain't going to do it here. It ain't going to happen here, says Moses and Aaron. We'll let the Lord be a part of this decision-making thing. This insurrection that is happening in the church today no longer wants any part of the pure and wonderful Word of God. Don't speak this word to the church. My goodness, you might offend somebody. Certainly don't want to offend the people, do we? On the contrary, they feel like anything goes. Bring anything into the church. As long as the people are pleased and as long as the people are happy. Because we don't want you to go away because we need your money. Well, Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says this. Am I here to please men or am I here to please God? If I were here to please people, then I would not be a servant of Christ. These churches and these denominations have gone by the way of Korah. And all the undiscerning sheep follow right along behind them. Yes, we know that God is merciful. He is slow to anger. And He is abundant in loving kindness and truth. But He's also a God of judgment. Let us not forget that. I am convinced that there will come a day when His judgment will occur and all who follow in the footsteps of Korah, who have purposely set aside the decisions, the word, and the promises of God for their own power and their own pride, will be swallowed up in the judgment of God. And it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. The insurrection of Korah. I can assure you one thing, Beech Grove. Not going to happen here. Not going to happen here. Don't bring that garbage from out there into here, because it ain't going to happen. Don't bring that LGBT crap into here, because it ain't going to happen. Amen? It ain't going to happen. We stand on one thing. We stand on the Word of God. Are you with me? Let's go to God in prayer.